Remind told me that they were there the day this word came forth 20 years ago. So let God be true. Amen. He's trying to get our attention and get us ready to meet his son. And I have labored this week trying my best to go somewhere else and preach, but the Holy Spirit will not relent. He's keeping me in Thessalonians. And so we're going to stay there again this morning. Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to go into our praise and worship time. In Psalm 146, God starts his word by saying, praise the Lord, and he ends it by saying, praise the Lord. In Psalm 147, he does the same thing. He starts it by saying, praise the Lord. He ends it by saying, praise the Lord. 148 is the same way. Praise the Lord. He ends it by saying, praise the Lord. 149, you got it, same way. He starts it by saying, praise the Lord. And he ends it by saying, praise the Lord. How many believes the Lord wants us to praise him? Amen. Now, praise can be uncomfortable. It gets us out of our comfort zone. You know, when we raise our hands, we're not doing that in a religious sense. It's a sign of surrender. And there's probably not a person in this building, including the guy behind this podium, that couldn't stand to surrender just a little bit more. So those things are sometimes uncomfortable when we raise our voices and we don't feel like we can sing. But the Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? Sometimes we sound like a bunch of noise. But the Lord receives that. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. That's why the walls come down, because they obeyed God and praised him and did obedience. So our praise is important. It's how we do warfare. And it's how you help open up the hearts of the people when we join together so the word can be sung. And we've seen a lot of powerful things happen in our altars for the last couple of months. And we've seen 53 or 4 people be baptized in the last year. God's doing his part. All he's asking for us to do is to praise and worship him and obey him. He said, my Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. When you read the scripture, God says he fights our battles. He fills our mouths. What he's looking for is people who will praise him and worship him. So in Psalm 150, he does the same thing. And I'm going to read that one. He says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. That means praise him everywhere, right? He covered it all. Praise him for his mighty acts. And I do that every day, 3 times a day, and I've challenged you to do that. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of a trumpet. And we've got one of those this morning. We're going to use it in a little while. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything look and see if your neighbor's breathing. If they're breathing, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give him praise this morning. Lord, we are so excited about your return. I'm anxious to see the one who hung on that tree for me. Carried all of my sins, all of my guilt and my shame, and nailed it to that tree. We're so in love with you, Lord. And our love is growing day by day because we're seeing that there is nothing in this world that satisfies. It's all passing away. It's all temporal. It's all filled with sin and deceit. We're so thankful that you made a way of escape through your Son. We honor you, Jesus, for obeying the Father. taken our place. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, give the Lord some praise. Classes are dismissed. Children's church. We have a nursery next door. The rest of you may be seated. So tomorrow evening starts Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. And we certainly, you all know how much time I've spent studying Jewish things and how they relate to us Christians. So I want to give you some more detail about this. I tried to go somewhere else this week. I had something that was ministering to me, but the Holy Spirit would not relinquish me from coming back to Thessalonians. I am going to use some other passages, though. And so, because of the Feast of Trumpets, I'm going to ask Brother Adams, he's going to sound the shofar. Originally, the shofar was just a regular ram's horn. Over time, they've been modified where they can sound better. And then eventually, they had some silver, made of silver. So, Brother Adams, you blow. So there were several reasons they would blow a shofar, and you saw them do that or read about it in Jericho and all that kind of stuff. And but two of the main reasons is to gather for war and to gather for assembly. And that what that means to us as believers, to gather for an assembly. So I wrote some things so I wouldn't have to take the time to do it during service time. But we've been in, and I've preached on this before, and some of you remember, we've been in 30 days of repentance. God's people are called to start evaluating their lives 30 days ahead of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. And this year, it starts tomorrow at sundown. You know, the evening and the morning were the days, so Israel's days start in the evening. Actually, I should say God's days start in the evening. We try to mess everything up, don't we? And so this year, in 2021, Feast of Trumpets will be part of 3 days. So now you can understand why Paul said you'll know the season when the Lord returns, but you won't know the day nor the hour. So as I've said before, the father had the primary responsibility to put his family in a position when the moon was right. They knew it was the seventh, right? And this was originally what we're starting tomorrow would have originally been the new year for Israel. But because of God's plan and understanding salvation and their deliverance coming out of Egypt, God gave them another new year in Nisan or Nisan. And this now is referred to as the seventh month. And that's another interesting thing, right? That redemption is all about the end of time. Everything God, most of the end of time is based on sevens, right? 7 years of tribulation, all these sevens. God loves seven. The number seven means completion, finished, perfection. And so this month now became known as the seventh month, although Israel celebrates it as the time of creation. All right, and then that would have been their original new year. Now they have a new year. So that typifies salvation for us, right? You're born in the natural first, right? That's the old man. Then at some point in your life, if you're not, you can be today, by the way, wherever you're at in this building or watching, or if you get this podcast this week, you can give your life to Christ and you can have a new birth, right? You have a new birth. It's similar to what God has done with Israel. He gave them a new year because it symbolized deliverance, right? Same thing for us. We get born again, we're delivered from our sin, right? And so we get a new birth. So really, and this is just a thought, nothing that pertains to the Scripture, but really, that's the birth we should celebrate, isn't it? Our new birth. I mean, because that's the one that gives us eternal life, right? The one that gets us past this life. And so if you think about it, that's the most important birth, right? And so God celebrates that. But then he named this the seventh month, and seven is completion. So when you see these festivals, unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, that's called what we call the early rain, right? And I've shared that enough, you should know by now. And then this is called the latter rain, these last three festivals. And the harvest takes place from Pentecost to trumpets. That's when the harvest takes place. So basically, what we're seeing is God's plan. What do we have here? How many feasts do we have? Seven. There's that number seven again. So God's plan for man and for his son is fulfilled in these festivals. These festivals in the Hebrew word would mean they are appointed times. Everybody say appointed times. In other words, those are appointments we should all make, right? We should all embrace Christ, right? He is the unleavened bread and the first fruits that seals our resurrection, because he's the first fruits of the resurrection. We should accept his sacrifice, his sinlessness, and accept that. So we accept that part of God's plan. Then we should also accept Pentecost. And a lot of the church don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit. He is given to us on the day of Pentecost. And then, so Christ, how does Christ fulfill these four? A lot of people miss this in the book of Acts. Of course, we know the gospel shows us all this, and Paul talks about all this again in Corinthians. But Jesus fulfilled these four festivals with his life, how he conducted, what he did, how he obeyed the Father. So he was unleavened bread. We symbolize him when we take communion around here with matzah, which is unleavened bread. No yeast. So Passover, he was the Passover lamb. Paul exclaimed that clearly in Corinthians. He was the first fruits of resurrection to eternal life. Now, people had been raised from the dead before. In fact, Jesus had raised them from the dead before. But Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection to eternal life. And then finally, what happened on Pentecost? Now, the Holy Spirit, he likes to stay in obscurity. The Bible says he won't even speak of himself. He'll point us to Jesus the whole time, right? But what happened in order, Jesus made this plain. He said, if I don't go back, now there's more to that than him just saying, I got to get back home. He said, if I didn't go back, the Spirit won't come in the measure that the Father wants to deliver him or bring him in the New Testament era or in our covenant. So the thing that brought the Holy Spirit back was the fact that Jesus went back to his rightful place, which was on the throne. That's what triggered the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, he gave, and he told him, he said, you go wait and tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall, right? And then on the day of Pentecost, what happened? 3,000 people were saved that day, right? The Holy Spirit came. So Jesus fulfilled all of these, were about his coming to earth, living a sinful life, dying in our place, being resurrected, and back to his throne, where he does what? Makes intercession for you and I. And some of us give him fits, don't we? Constantly praying. I said, Lord, you couldn't pray for anybody else today, could you? Because you spent your whole time on me. But that's not true. But he is constantly praying or interceding for us, right? And so that's how he fulfills. So Jesus fulfilled all four of these on the very days that they happened, or the weeks. So when you get into some of this, you got unleavened bread that lasts the whole week. So when you come to trumpets, what do you see? You see parts of 3 days. So when they say, no man knows the day nor the hour, but Paul teaches us we can know the season and that we shouldn't be caught off guard, now we get some insight. Because Paul uses Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah language when he talks to us about these things. Jesus did the same thing, right? And so when Jesus said that, and here's where I think theologians may get off track a little bit. I heard somebody say this morning. They said that Jesus is kind of, well, I ain't going to get in that. I'll chase a rabbit. So we know that the trumpets will be blown on these 3 days, but because the Father had to bring his family into close proximity so they could hear when the trumpet sounded because they needed to assemble with the rest of God's people. Now, that's what the rapture is. The rapture, according to the Apostle Paul, and we'll read some scripture on that in just a moment, is that those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who are raised from the dead. He said the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air to be of the Lord. So we will assemble, and he's not coming to the earth at that moment. He's coming to take his bride that we sang about this morning. So the Feast of Trumpets brings this harvest close to a close. The time of repentance does not end for 10 days to Israel. All right? And the reason that's true is this winds up 40 days of repentance for the nation. They started 30 days back here. And to be quite honest with you, I practice this in my own life. Not because I'm a legalistic guy. I just think it's good practice. You know, start taking inventory, seeing where you're at. And so we kick off the Feast of Trumpets, and that's when they really focus on their repentance and turning from those things that God's not happy with. And this runs for a period of 10 days, kicking off here. And this is called, in Israel, the Days of Awe. And so what happened to them, if they missed this 10th day of repentance, which is Yom Kippur, is 10 days out from the kickoff of Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. If they missed this, an Israelite would be in great despair because what they realized, they would have to wait another whole year until they could come into that moment. Now, what changed for us in the New Testament? The veil was rent. So we have access to the Father every single day. Isn't that good news? We ought to give him praise for that. Amen. But these things still teach us something. They still teach us how serious repentance is and how people can miss out if they don't really repent. And we're going to show you that. There are a lot of people now in our country that are Christian in name only. They don't have anything. You couldn't look at their life. You couldn't watch their lifestyle. You couldn't see how they carry themselves with the church. You couldn't look at their checkbook. You couldn't look at anything until they were Christian. But they got the title. And there's a lot of people that are not really Christians. They just assimilate into a culture, but they never really repent and are born again. We see stories like that all the time of people maybe who say they were in the choir for 30 years and finally repented or whatever. And so we know how serious repentance is. That if we don't repent and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and follow Him, we can't enter the kingdom of God. Our life is going to be stopped at the end of this life, whenever that is. As far as, I mean, people will go to hell, but you're not going to have any more life that's not either in torment, right? So these people, these are used as, now what happened, what do you see here? When you see the Feast of Trumpets happen, what's left? A period of seven. Just like the tribulation period, right? So what happens? Israel primarily is going to miss, they're going to miss the Feast of Trumpets. They're going to be left for the rest of what? The Days of Awe. These were always called the Days of Awe. Daniel calls them Jacob's Trouble, right? Jesus called them Great Tribulation, such as the world has not seen. Now just look around and look at the chaos that our world has endured over the last 2 or 3 years. Not just with the virus, but with everything. It's just been chaotic, right? We try to order things you could get in the same week or even a day after, months out. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like when there's just one virus after another, one plague after another, when one nation's trying to destroy the other? I mean, all this going on at the same time. That's what's going to happen. And you can see the groundwork being laid for it because we're all being funneled into the same. And call me an old-time mountain country boy crazy, but when I went to this college in the mid-80s, and I was the one voice in some of our classrooms that was saying, We can't get globalism, you know. Let's take care of ourselves and what we have left over. Let's help everybody. I'm for doing that. Let's help the rest. But it is inevitable. So now we're connected. And so whatever happens in Japan ripples all the way into the central Kentucky. Right? It's true. Whatever happens in China, whatever happens in America, ripples across to the rest of the world. We're so interconnected. When you read the scripture, you know, I was arguing from a historical, just being a historian and fussing about trying to stand up for America back in those days. But when you read the scripture, all of that stuff had to come to pass. And it's coming. You know, it's going to come to where they're all going to get us all into the same system, where they're all going to force everybody into the same currency around the world. All that's coming. All of that stuff. Now, how much of that we're going to see before we get called out of here on the Feast of Trumpets, I don't know. But we're seeing some of it already. We're seeing the groundwork laid for everybody to be funneled through the same channel. And once we get funneled through the same channel, then the world's easier to control. And why is that important? Because the Antichrist is basically going to control the world, right? The Bible says he has a little skirmishes here and there, but he's going to get into position. So a lot of things, a lot of people who think they're high and mighty, let's just put it that way, a lot of those folks are pushing for things behind the scenes, and most of us aren't paying attention unless you're a reader, because they don't want to talk about it too loud and publicly. But if you're a reader, you may pick up on some more things. And we're not picking up on the things because there's so much other stuff going on. But there's a big drive for us to all have internet currency to get rid of all money. The big push. Now, we heard about that years ago, but it's available now. You see that? This 5G, the 5G that the secular people have said, if somebody gets in the right spot, they could basically control the world with 5G once it's fully implemented. If the wrong person gets in the right spot, they could basically control the world. And so we're getting set up for the Antichrist. And I believe we're soon to leave here. And I believe the Antichrist is everybody says what the preacher thinks? I think he's probably already born. I think he's getting groomed at this time, getting ready, because I believe and understand what Luke 21 teaches about that last generation. If we are that last generation, the way I believe Jesus spells that out for us, then the Antichrist is most certainly already alive. He may not even know he's the guy yet, till Satan enters in. You remember what the Bible said about Judas, who is a picture of the Antichrist, right? He was Antichrist. The Bible says Satan entered into him, right? So Satan's going to enter into this guy who's going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to have a position. And so most likely what's going to happen when we leave here on the Feast of Trumpets, then the world is going to be in turmoil, because they will tell you, some of the most faithful people, and I'm going to say this as loud as I can, some of the most faithful people to work and everything are true Christians. We make up some of the best people in the workforce in our world, in our country. So when that happens, this world is going to, and our country is going to be in turmoil. So there's going to be a need, think about this, for a guy to step up on the scene and say, everything's good. I've got you. Let's all have one currency. Let's all have one government. Let's all have one system. Let's get rid of religion and have only one religion that answers to me. That's what he's shooting for, right? What did the Bible say about that? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Now, I want to say this to everybody that's listening to my voice this morning. Don't you doubt Jesus. He's been right on everything before. He'll always be right. And I want to say this to anybody that's got 14 degrees and thinks you're smarter than everybody else, and you got all these ideas about evolution and all this crazy stuff, you go rise from the dead and then we'll talk. But as long as he's the one talking, I'm sticking with him. And let me just finish this while I'm on it. Those people say, that's what your Bible says. Oh, no, that's not just the Bible. Both the Romans and the Jews testified that Jesus came out of the grave. That's why they tried to cover it up. Jesus is alive forevermore. So you can see the plan of God, can't you? Okay, so somebody says, then you must believe that Jesus is coming in the fall of the year. And you're right. I do. because he fulfilled those other four feasts in the springtime on the very days and weeks they happened. So yes, I do. I do believe that Jesus is coming in the fall of the year. I don't know the day nor the hour. I don't even know the year. But me and my wife for the next 3 days are going to be looking hard. We're going to be watching. We talk about this every year. Now, I believe that generation's kicked off in 1967, and that's why I stuck this hourglass from now till Jesus comes back, or until he takes me out of here, that says we're running out of time. The hourglass was flipped over in 1967 because Jesus himself said, when you see all these signs and you see Jerusalem no longer trodden down by the Gentiles, he goes on to finish that discourse by saying, you know that this generation will not pass till everything's finished. That generation kicked off in 1967. I was born in 1966. The Lord gave a word off to me when I was a young boy to my mother that I was going to be an end-time preacher. I receive all that. I understand that. But we know that we're living in days where that stuff's mocked. It's mocked anymore. People mock the things of the Lord. But I want to say one more time. God's never lied about anything. His timetable, and he knows you inside and out. You can even be lying to yourself, but he knows you. And that's why the world keeps screaming for justice. They don't want justice like comes from God. They don't want their own life opened up and said, why were you here? Why were you doing that? Why do you hate? Why do you do this? Why do you murder with your tongue? Why do you carry deceit? Why are you living the way you're living? They don't want that kind of justice. They just want justice for their cause. But I tell you, the Lord's coming back to bring justice for every little baby that's ever been slaughtered in this God-forsaken world. He's coming back for all that. He's coming back to bring true justice, not justice the way I think it ought to be, not justice the way you think it ought to be, not just the way some group thinks it ought to be. Jesus is coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth, and on his vesture is written faithful and true. He is the judge of the universe. And you know what? Go ahead, you give him praise. You know what makes his judgment so real and so necessary and so good? Is because he has literally nailed himself to a tree so that no one would have to be judged, but that all could come under repentance. That he said it's not his will that any would perish, but everybody would be saved and go to heaven. That's why his judgment and justice is true, perfect, righteous, and necessary. Give him praise. He's worthy. Your mom and dad didn't give you life. They were just given the capacity to form a child. The Lord put life inside of you. I have told my children from the day they were old enough to understand till the day they walked out and grew up and went out of my house that you answer to God over your parents and everybody else. You belong to him. He is the one who created you, give you life. So, we're getting ready for the Lord to come back. I am. I hope you are too. Now here's what I want to change in the true body of Christ, and starting with us. I want us to get excited about it. A lot of people won't even read the book of Revelation because all they see in there is destruction. There's a lot of destruction in there. But you ought to see all the triumph that's in there. And we should be excited. This world, everybody say it with me, this world is not my home. We're not supposed to lay up treasures down here. We're supposed to be laying them up on the other side. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. So you can see this, see the Feast of Trumpets, see these next sevens, right? Seven more days, Israel, the days of awe they're called when you break them up and the way Daniel broke up those weeks, all right? Let's shoot that chart. I'm trying to get to Scripture, but I got so much in me. Shoot that chart up on the TV there. So, this is a chart I put together, and that Keith made a lot prettier than I did. And you can see this 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, which is about the end of the world, and what has to do with Israel, right? And you can see that time of the Gentiles taking place when Jesus was cut off as the Messiah. What happened shortly after that? The Apostle Paul said, I turn to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, right, the Gentiles became the focus of salvation, right? And then the Jews scattered for 2 days or 2,000 years. What happened in 1948? They came back home. Now you see all this, 1967, when Jerusalem went back to the hands of Israel, and the generation began, the last generation began. We're headed toward that last 70th week. All this stuff's pretty explanatory, and you can have one of these. We have them to hand out. All this stuff just kind of gives you an overview of what the plan of God since Christ, actually back before Christ, but certainly since Christ. And so you can see now, if you the most prominent generation in the Bible is 70 years. It's the time that he talks about with Daniel and all those begats and stuff in the scripture. So the most prominent 70 is 70 years, which makes sense. There's that number 7 again, right? God loves the number 7. So if you take 1967 and run it out 70 years, you have 2037. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that the Lord's going to come back in 2037. I'm suggesting to you that the Lord was going to come back between 1967 and 2037. Now, we've eclipsed a lot of those years. We have less than 16 of those years left. We're very close. But you also see another number up there, don't you? You see that 32. And so you see the distance between the Messiah being cut off and the Gentiles finishing their run, if I can say it that way, and the Jews becoming the focus again of God's attention. And when you get into the tribulation period, they're not the only ones that get saved, but the focus is on them. Just like right now. Gentiles are not the only ones being saved. I have some friends who are Messianic Jews. In other words, they were Orthodox. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They surrendered to salvation, and they're in the body of Christ. But the focus has been primarily on the Gentiles. That's shifting. And God got them back in their land, gave them back their city, and there's going to be one major war that they're going to win, and the world's going to get frustrated about, and then the Antichrist is going to come to the forefront. So there's some things that we most definitely could see before we leave here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to show you something about resurrection. First thing I'm going to show you is that resurrections have happened before. Okay? So when you go to Matthew 27, I want you to go to verse 51. Matthew 27, verse 51. He says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." What? Saints had died? Come out of the ground? And coming out of the graves, right? After his resurrection, so they had to be after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So there's been resurrections before. We saw in the scripture people raised from the dead. You know, the guy in Nigeria got raised from the dead probably 15 years ago that went around the world. Was in the mortuary for 3 days. That's right. Documented by several doctors. In the mortuary for 3 days, they had already started the embalming process. And his wife was such a woman of faith, she took him out of the mortuary, took him to the meeting where Reinhard Bonnke was at, who had a lot of miracles take place in his meetings in Africa, and he raised from the dead after being dead for 3 days. When he raised from the dead, they brought him up because they had him in the basement. They said the Holy Spirit fell in that place. People started throwing their crutches up in there and said people were getting healed all over the place because the Holy Spirit just done a sovereign move in that building. People were getting saved. Remember one account, they said this woman had been on crutches for years, couldn't hardly walk, threw her crutches up in the air, started running. God healed her. She was running toward her husband. Now think about how the Holy Spirit works. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And her husband threw up his hand and said, "Don't touch me, don't touch me, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner." And he ran straight to the altar and gave his heart to Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he can convict, he can heal, he can save, he can deliver, he can make walls come down. He can open eyes. Amen. He can do it all. That's who the Holy Spirit is, and he's alive and well. And so Jesus, give us the value, the benefit of having the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to, I'm going to take you to the book of Joel. Let me show you something in the book of Joel. Let's go to the book of Joel chapter 2. Let's show you a couple of verses here. Because this Feast of Trumpets starts tomorrow on Labor Day in our culture. But it starts tomorrow evening. And look at Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Look what the Bible says, and think about this in terms of what we're talking about, because he's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Joel 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. What happens when the trumpet blows? They assemble, right? The dad gets his family where they can hear the trumpet. They go be with God's people. Then he says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, get them all, right? Get every one of them. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and let the bride from her dressing room. See, you know what's happened? The Bible says that God's given us the Holy Spirit because the Lord's coming back after a bride without spot or without wrinkle. And so what we've been doing is applying the cosmetics, quote unquote, of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we journey so that we become more like Him. I tell you, I don't care how far along you are. If you think you've arrived, you're stuck. And you may be further along than everybody in your peer group, but you need to keep going. You need to keep growing. You need more humility. You need more love. You need more repentance. We all need that. We need to keep growing and keep moving forward. We all need that. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is familiar to you. That's talking about meeting the Lord there in Joel. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. This is familiar to all of us. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now the only time we see Jesus alluding to the rapture is in Luke 21. He didn't expound on it. He didn't say anything to give us any details. The only thing he said, when you see these things happening and Jerusalem going back to the hands of the Jews, know that this generation will not pass till it's all finished. That's the biggest key he gave us. But then he went on to say, he said, after he'd given us that discourse in Luke 21, he warns us against certain things, right? He said, don't be partying, don't be drunk, and don't be caught up in cares of this life, that you are caught off guard, he says, right? Why would he say that? Because Paul explained in Thessalonians that we shouldn't be caught off guard. And then he says that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things I just told you about. So that's the only time we have Jesus alluding to the rapture. He don't give us any details. Paul does that. Because why would you think that's true? Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. Paul was raised up, even though he was a Jew, he was the one that wrote most of the New Testament by the hand of the Holy Spirit, of course, and he's the apostle to the Gentiles, which makes sense because it's primarily Gentiles who are going to go in the rapture. Because the Jews' eyes, they've been blinded for our sakes, we should be appreciative of that, and for their unbelief, Paul said. And so then he goes on to say, he says, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So not everybody's going to die. The Bible says it's appointed to man to die, but not everybody's going to be a die because some people are going to be alive when the Lord comes back. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? And the grave, or Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, gives us a little word here, he says, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that's our challenge now. Our challenge is to just be self-centered even with our Christianity. I need one amen. As long as me and my four is going, I don't care. We can't be that way. That's not Christianity. Let me take you back to Thessalonians chapter 3. Now Paul primarily is spending a lot of time in both these letters to the Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica, and he's spending a lot of time talking about the end of time and things that they should know about. So in chapter 3, I don't think I'm going to get as far as I wanted to, but let's go into chapter 3. I'm going to show you a couple of things here that should get all of our attention. Therefore, when you, verse 1, therefore, when you could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens when we could no longer endure it, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So Paul said, we just decided to go ahead and send him to you, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now, I want to say this. You were given this time. We all were. You know, God dispatches life into the body of babies that are formed, however he does that. Just maybe he breathes life into them like he did Adam. I don't know. But your spirit was dispatched to the family you're in this generation. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about all the generations you might have could have been dispatched in by God. He could have dispatched you to a family anywhere. But your little spirit, which comes from God, the Bible said he knew us before he formed us in the womb, so the life comes from God. The physical side of that, he gave man the ability to create through him, but when it gets a spirit, a soul, that comes from God. So God dispatched my soul, your soul, all of us at this moment in time. He put us here for a reason. You're in this moment, this season, this terminal generation. Now think about that. Think about God's sovereignty and him doing that with you or me. I mean, that's pretty amazing that he's put us here to endure and to live through this time and to be witnesses for him. You think about that for a minute. He could have put us around in a time, maybe a different time. But he brought you and I here for this moment, for such a time as this. The Bible said he called Cyrus by name hundreds of years before he was ever born in Isaiah. So God dispatched you for this season. Now take that to heart and understand that we can't do what we sang about in Sunday school. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Sing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. Amen. Then he says, I was going to be a choir director. I changed my mind. He says, I sent Timothy a laborer in the gospel that no one should be shaken. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, that we would suffer tribulation. And you know for this reason, listen to what he says. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. He was worried about them enduring, wasn't he? He was worried about them enduring. If you look at different generations, they've all had something to just overwhelm them. Can you imagine being a 17-year-old boy starting in the 30s, getting ready to graduate high school, wondering if you're going to get called up and go across the pond and never come home? We got to quit freaking out. We're not the first generation that's faced anything. It's just important to us because it's us now, right? Think about the people in the early 1900s, late 1800s that had viruses way worse than the one we're dealing with, at least to this point. Think about the early church I read to you about in 300s that had a plague that wiped out multi-millions. We're not the first people to have to deal with something. But the Lord told us these things would happen, right? And he was worried about the tempter tempting these people to where they would back off and fall away. And then he says, look at the next verse, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we to see you also. Therefore, brethren, in all the affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. They're taking encouragement from their staying in the path. For what thanks we can render to God for you, for all the joy with which you rejoice to you for you your sake before the Lord, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at his coming, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, the next part, I'm going to read a little bit of that because that's a problem. But I want you to just think for a minute. We've got to stay focused. We have to stay focused as Christians. These people are facing all kinds of tribulation themselves. These people are going under a government that's going to start slaughtering them because they are Christian. They're getting ready to go under a government that if you don't give allegiance to a certain God, you'll be taken and martyred at that moment. I read some of that last year to you all out of some of the accounts of the early church. These people are facing horrible tribulation. We're not the first people to face something new. And here's what I want to say to you, because I'm a realist. Cheer up, saints. It's going to get worse. I think we're going to see trouble and more trouble. And for the world to follow somebody who comes out of nowhere, the world's probably going to be in pretty rough shape when he steps on the scene. Because the world, let's just face it, us Americans, we still got shotguns at the house. We ain't going to listen to some yahoo that tells us he wants our money, right? I mean, we are the people who would probably be the most resistant to somebody like that here in America. We're the most independent nation left. We're the people that say, hey, whoa, wait a minute, you can't go that far. You know, I still decide what happens with my children. Not the government, right? I mean, you can't. We're the last holdout. So you gotta see how this stuff has gotten progressively worse. But it's all part of the plan. So that should put a smile on our face, because we know our redemption's drawing nigh. Amen. Now, here's a problem. I want to read this because this is a problem in America, in the world, and in the church. Listen, what else he says in chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's will, he says, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Quit it. Somebody said, well, we're living together. Get married. Well, you're already living together. Get married. When you say, I'm going to hit this, and I'm going to hit it as hard as I can. When you say, I'm waiting, what are you waiting? If you're going to live in sin, you're saying that what you're waiting for is more important than being right with God. And I don't care who likes that, because I don't preach for you, I preach for God. When you say, I'm going to live in sexual immorality and stay where I'm at, because I'm waiting for what? What are you waiting for? You waiting for the rapture to happen? You waiting for the Lord to come back? It's not too much for the Holy Spirit to ask. If you're going to have all the benefits of marriage, why don't you get married? I'm talking to the whole world. I don't care who's listening. Why don't you do it? That's the problem. We don't want to do it God's way. We're full of eros. We're going to do it our way. That's what sin is. Sin may manifest itself in 1,000 different ways. But sin is basically saying, we see what you say, God, and we're not going to do what you say. We're going to do it our way. That makes no sense. Because you don't answer to mom. You don't answer to the church. You don't answer to dad. You certainly don't answer to that God-forsaken culture out there. And you don't answer to the preacher. You don't answer to the priest. You answer to God. And maybe some parents have done a disservice by not telling their children that God's everywhere all the time. But he is. And so that's why Paul comes. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He says, church, he says, you need to abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So you need to know what your weaknesses are and guard against them. That's what he's saying. If your weakness is being around this person or staying out too late with this person, or if your weakness is pornography or going to whatever, you need to get away from it, and you need to do whatever it takes to possess your vessel. Now, I'm preaching. I know everybody likes to hear about Jesus coming, but I'm preaching the whole Bible. I'm not just going to preach parts of it. And he says, not in passion of lust. He said, you can't live that way like the Gentiles who do not know God. He said, the church cannot be living like the world. If they do, there's no difference. What are they going to see? I've seen this before, and Sister Mary can testify to this, when a preacher gets up behind a pulpit and nothing but a heathen's laying in front of them. Now, we can't send people to hell. That's not our job. But if you tell somebody it's been a heathen and the whole world knows they've been a heathen, that they went to heaven, then everybody in there that's a heathen thinks they're okay. It's a lie. J.W. Tozer, who's went on to be with the Lord now, said preachers are going to have to give an account to God for the way they've preached funerals. Now, I don't have any authority to put anybody in hell, but I certainly ain't going to put in somebody in heaven that thinks that live like hell, basically. And so he's telling the church, he says, I knew it'd get quiet in here when I got in here, but I'm proud to say I'm just reading it. Not in position of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. No one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter. So in a sexual immorality. So a son shouldn't defraud a father, huh? With his daughter? Come on now. And a brother shouldn't defraud another brother? You see how that works? And he says, take advantage, because the Lord is avenger of all such. Am I going to be looking for a new church tomorrow? I didn't get one amen so far. I'm teaching. As we forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, listen up now, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. Let me say something to you parents. I'm going to come after the parents. Quit telling your children they need to have every duck in the row. If it's time for them to get married, let them get married. You and I both know, my wife can testify to this, some of the best days of our lives was when we could barely make it, and we learned to love each other, and we learned to speak together, and we made it through hard times. Can somebody give amen to that? Don't tell your son or daughter to keep living in sin if they need to get married. And Paul said there's a time when they need to get married. I'm going to just roll it all out. Where's the carpet at? He said if they're consumed with lust, he said they need to go ahead and get married so that they don't live a life of sin. That's beautiful. God is perfect, folks. He makes allowance. He said, I would never let you be in a situation where I wouldn't give you a way out. And one of those ways out is marriage. He said, let each man have his own wife. And he said to the wife, your body's not yours. And he said to the husband, your body's not yours. You became one. You have power with each other. And I've been doing this for 31 years, and I love it. So let me say a word to you. The good news is you can repent. But repentance means that you go a different direction starting tomorrow. You do something different tomorrow. So this is God's ways. These are his ways. I'm going to tell you a beautiful story. And I want to share more about that. I'm going to close on this story. When I hadn't been pastoring very long, and I had a family, a guy who came to church. And he came to church, and He was living with a woman, been living with her for like years. And he had three children already with her. And so he came and got saved. It was awesome. But I'm of the mind, most people know right and wrong. Most people know what's right and wrong. They like to play around sometimes, act like they don't, but most people do. Well, he knew. He got saved. He said, listen, he come told me. He said, I'm living with this lady, but we've already got three children. He said, I don't feel like I said, I understand. He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to start sleeping on the couch. Quit sleeping. Now, think about that. They've been living together for 10 years. How many people would have said that? He said, I'm going to start sleeping on the couch. He said, I'm going to try to get my family. And so 2 weeks later, his woman came. She got saved. And then a couple weeks after that, they got married, and they're still together today. What an example of their children. See, a lot of us think, well, we've blown it this far. What an example. We found the truth, and we're going to start doing it. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I agreed with him. I said, the Lord don't want you to turn your back on this lady and your three children. I agree with that. But what are we going to do? And he said, here's what we're going to do. He said, I'm going to start sleeping on the couch. I'm going to start bringing them to church. And then the Lord started doing his work. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. See, God's made a way out. He's made a way of escape for all of us. It's just we don't like to do it His way. You guys come to the instruments. Why don't we like to do it His way? Because I'm in charge, right? That's how we feel sometimes. We're in charge. We're not really in charge. Every time I fly on an airplane, I remind myself of how little in charge I really am. They don't let me push one button. They don't let me have the steering wheel. They don't let me give it gas or anything. They say, sit down, wait for the peanuts. You can feel how little you are in charge when you're being hauled around by a big aluminum hollow tube 30,000 feet up in the air, and you don't know where you're at unless they tell you. Like that one guy flown for the first time. He said they had several stops, and they pulled in a little red truck, come fueled the plane up. They took back off again. They'd done this 3 or 4 times, and the guy that had flown said to his buddy, he said, man, we're making good time. And the guy, they were getting fueled one more time. He looked outside and saw that red truck again. He said, well, that red truck ain't doing too bad. You all get that later, won't you? Let's stand our feet. Was that an old man's joke? That little red truck's keeping up. They don't have one at each airport. This is a day that the Lord, I really feel like we need to stay focused on witnessing. We're running out of time. And God's going to protect us. He's going to take care of us. He's proved that over and over. And none of us have the promise of tomorrow. So when I bury a Christian, I don't freak out. I just celebrate with them. You know, none of us have the promise of tomorrow. I may be gone tomorrow. But we don't have to be afraid to die, right? Because the Lord has went ahead of us to prepare a place for us. And that's why we should get excited. I know the world's in trouble, but we should be getting so excited about the Lord coming back. Remember that scripture in Joel? He said, let the bridegroom get up from his chamber. Or let the groom get up, yeah, and the bride come out of her chamber. Getting ready. That's what we're looking for. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If there's anybody in the sound of my voice that's not right with the Lord, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're a prodigal. Maybe you're the person who's walked and then walked away. It's time to run back to the house. Whatever your need is, it's time for Christians to start getting excited because our redemption draws nigh. And if you're not ready to meet God through His Son, if you're watching me by television, you're in this building, whatever, do that now. Just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Doesn't matter what they are. Just ask Him to forgive you of all of your sin, to invade your heart, and tell Him that you believe that Jesus is His Son, that He died in your place, that He rose from the dead, that He's alive right now, and that you're ready to repent and ask Him into your heart and to be His disciple, His child, to walk with Him. Will you do that? If you're here in this building, this altar's open, whatever your prayer need is, if you're watching or listening today, will you give your life to Jesus? Quit playing by your own rules. Start following Him.